the truth. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen, amen. I'm glad half of you are getting into it. Now, how about the other half of you? We had a little bit of a sleepy service this morning. Let's liven it up a little bit tonight. Realize that you're going to say amen for people that are not here. They're saying it out there, and you're here to say, you're here to put their part in. Amen. I know my brother Joel will agree with that. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. It's nice to continue to add to the ensemble. We're thankful that our sister Daniela's test came back negative. So just praise the Lord. Sister Victoria should get her results back tomorrow. We're believing that it'll come back negative, but we've got to wait and see. And wisdom tells us to do that. So, but we're believing that the the thing that's hanging over you will be lifted. What's that called? Huh? No, the cloud. Yeah. No, the quarantine, yeah, will be lifted. That's the thing that's hanging over you, right? Yeah, anyway. So, I got a little funny bone. I just can't help it. So, on this screen, I don't see it, but on that screen where I see the words, there's this little white dot that's flashing, and I was waiting for it to bounce on the words. Yeah, anyway. The Overcoming Word, Part 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, you know, spirits get nervous when we preach on things that matter. When we get to things that are not theoretical. You know, we can all, it's sweet in our mouth, it's honey from the rock, but once you swallow it and eat it, it starts a battle, it starts a war. And when it's being lived out in your life, it's there's pressures and there's all kinds of things. And so the devil isn't shouting a message to him, but it is to you, because it's showing you how you are overcoming and it's showing what you are overcoming. And it's showing you more and more of who you are and who you're not. And it's just as important to know who you're not as it is to know who you are. Because the devil's told us that we were somebody else our whole lives. And he's still trying to tell us. He's still saying, if you be, if you be, if you be. But you know what? I don't have to prove anything to the devil. I don't have to prove anything to anybody else either. I don't have to show that I'm not afraid by going out and grabbing a hold of a handful of COVID and stuffing it in my mouth. Any more than I got to go prove that I'm not afraid by picking up a rattlesnake and, you know, doing what they do in some churches in the South to show just how spiritual they are. I don't have to prove it. Jesus didn't have to command stones to be made into bread to show that he was spiritual. We're not taking orders from the devil. The devil's not bossing us around. We're following the leadership of the Lord, and it is well with my soul. How many can say that this evening? It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are equating wisdom with fear. And they're saying, well, you know, you guys are just afraid. The very same ones that are saying that, you know, I don't wish it upon anybody, but it's already taking place. Some of the very same ones that have been saying that, some of the very same ones that have been calling it a hoax, it's now visited their homes. And I don't wish it on them. There's no satisfaction at all in saying, I told you so. And we're not telling anybody, I told you so. But, you know, God will vindicate what's right. Amen. And the right decisions are the harder ones. And many times when you make the right decisions, you'll look like an idiot. You'll have to stand because God doesn't explain it. Just says, do this, walk with me, do this. But he vindicates it. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, so many times I hear about, well, you know, my relative this, and they get so much pressure from my relative, and you know, you mean the one that's not really serving the Lord, that relative, the one that's not going the same direction as you? Come on, church. They either are or they're not. Well, why are you unequally yoked? Why are you continuing to... Why do you expect for things to... for that relationship to be blessed and for that fellowship to be blessed when you're not going the same direction? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, are you calling them an unbeliever? Well, are you both going the same direction? Are you a believer? Well, if you're a believer and you're yoked with somebody that's not going the same direction as you, what does that make them? Look, there's no door number three. There's no door number four. It doesn't mean that they won't become a believer, okay? But presently, they're not walking the same direction you are. And that's why you're suffering. Now, insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result. Hoping that things will be different. Things won't be different. Doesn't mean you hate that person. It doesn't mean that you don't wish good things. It doesn't mean you don't want to see them fully restored. But you cannot walk together except you be agreed. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, an infidel, the meaning of that word is somebody that's faithless. Somebody that does not believe. That's an infidel. So what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What part does somebody that's full of faith have with somebody that has no faith? And not only do they have no faith, but they deny the faith that you have. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. For you are, not you will be, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Oh, this is so hard to get across to people. They say, well, where's your love, Brother Baker? You tell me that you love more than I do? You tell me that you care about other people more than I do? You tell me that I'm not human, that I don't have emotions like you do? Of course I do. But I cannot walk with somebody that's not walking in the same direction. Because I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. And since I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost, everywhere I walk, He's walking with me. And He's leading me and guiding me. And I'm going to go where He leads me. I'm going to go where He guides me. And if you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, if you're a believer, then whatever direction I'm going is the same direction you're going. There's no problem. We're in agreement. Why? Because we're following the very same one. But if somebody else is following their own leadership or following another leading, you can't go the same direction. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. This isn't a request. This is a demand. Do this. Come out. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How many can say that's the truth? Hallelujah. I've done that. Amen. I'm doing that. Hallelujah. He's never left me. I've never been alone. I was the definition of alone in my own heart, in my own mind. I was the definition of alone before he came in and filled me in 29 years old in July 3rd of 1989. And he's never left me. I will never be alone. He will never leave me alone. Amen. I will always have fellowship. I will always have comfort. And I will always be the temple of the living God. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Just lift your hands as we bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again for our evening meal, Lord. It's an evening time message. We're an evening time people, and we've come for an evening time meal tonight. Lord, we pray that you would service the portion that we have need of. Lord, just fill it up to overflowing, we pray. Father, prepare us for the battles that lay ahead. Instruct us, guide us, lead us, shuck us, Lord. Trim away what needs to be trimmed. Lord, show us your ways tonight, Lord, that we may walk in them. Lord, we're not here to hear things and somehow try to adjust what we hear to fit what we've decided to do or what we believe is right. But we've come, Lord, that if we're not believing right, to have you change our thoughts, to change our hearts, Lord, to change our thinking, to, Lord, to go right to the core of things, to make sure that our foundation is right, that it's sure, that it's built upon the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the faith of the apostles and prophets, Lord, the foundation of our faith. And Father, we just ask that you'd once again come and take complete control of our members, Lord, that you'd move in and out of, Lord, of each and every heart this evening. Father, that you would have the preeminence in a body, and Lord, that we would hear from you, and that we would know that, and that our hearts would burn within us, Lord, as you talk with us and walk with us along the way. Bless each and every one, Lord, encourage and strengthen and heal, Lord. And Lord, if there's any chips on any shoulders tonight, show it to us tonight, Lord. Show us that we've made complexes, and help us, Lord, to recognize that we've made complexes and lay them down so that they don't interfere, so that we don't run everything through that filter, but instead we lay it down, Lord, and allow your word to find its resting place in our hearts. Lord, if we're running it through the wrong filter tonight, we'll misapply it, or we'll feel like we're being persecuted, or Lord, there is no condemnation. You've told us that over and over and over again, and we need to say it until we believe it ourselves. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So Lord, your word is not coming to condemn us. We were condemned at one time, but you came to set us free. You came and opened the prison doors, Lord. And Father, you kicked that old king off the throne, and Lord, you took your rightful position upon the thrones of our hearts. And Lord, you're a good king. You're a godly king. You're a loving king. And Lord, you're not coming to beat us, Lord, in the spirit realm. In our soul, it is well. Our soul is prospering. Now, Lord, we desire that our flesh, our body, would prosper even as our soul prospers. And we know, Lord, that for our bodies to prosper, for our spirit realm to prosper, sometimes our house needs to be cleaned out, Lord. Sometimes there are things that are in the way that need to be taken out, and for the house to be sanctified and to be used for the right purpose. And so, Lord, we pray by the preaching of the word, by the washing of the water of the word, Lord, that you'd cleanse our sanctuaries, Lord, that your temple would be a house of worship tonight, Lord, that your temple would be a house of praise, Lord, that your temple would be a place where the light, the mystery of God, can shine forth and be revealed to a lost and dying world. Lord, to where we can get ourselves so out of the way that we're not interested in our own feelings, we're not interested in our own ideas, but we're interested in one thing, and that's your will being performed in our members. Lord, it's hard to get offended when our will is out of the way. Lord, many times when we get upset, it's because we're not not having our way. But Lord, if our way and our desire is for your will to be done, there's never going to be any disappointment, because when we surrender, your will be performed in our lives and there'll be no disappointment. Bless each and every one, Lord. We've gathered for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we invite you once again, Lord, to speak to us lip to ear. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Minister to us from thy word. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The living house of the living God. So recall that the temple in the Old Testament, it was neutral. You know, you couldn't say that the temple was good or that the temple was bad. It was neutral, and it depended on how you used it, how you viewed that temple. And in the same way, your flesh is neutral. Your flesh is neither good nor bad, but it's neutral. And so neither your temple... neither the temple in the Old Testament, neither that temple nor your flesh has the ability to keep evil away from it. Your flesh by itself cannot keep evil away. And the temple in the Old Testament couldn't protect itself or keep evil from coming into the temple. Amen? But there is one living in you tonight, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, that has the power to keep the sanctuary clean, to keep the temple clean. If you aren't converted, there is a power in you to keep the sanctuary sanctified for its rightful purpose. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and to overthrow the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So the temple is not sinning. The temple's neutral. Right. Yet there's things that are taking place in the temple that ought not to be taking place in the temple. They are selling. They are buying. Now this is, we want to make sure that we get the right picture here. This is taking place in the outer court. It's not in the holiest of holies. It's not in the holy place. It's not where the shoe bread is at. It's not where the candlesticks are. It's in the outer court. Right? So it's not like the whole temple is defiled, but the outer court is starting to become defiled. In the outer court, they are selling, they are buying, and the temple itself did not have the power to drive out the tables, to drive out the money changers, to keep these things from coming into the outer court and occupying the outer court, and thereby changing the name of the temple by changing the purpose of the temple. Your flesh by itself doesn't have that power either. Your flesh does not have the power. And friends, I'll get to it in a moment. You can make up your mind that you're not going to do this and that you're not going to do that and that you are going to do this and that you are going to do that. But unless the life is down on the inside of you, the power to do it or not do it is not there. It's you making these claims, but... excuse me, the temple itself, the body itself, doesn't have the power. It might have the will. It might make the resolution, but it doesn't have the power. And that's why you see all these different programs and over and over and over, because people say, well, that does it this time. I'm really going to go on a diet. And you go on a diet, but it's maybe not the right kind. You know, it might be the diet that I go on. It's called a seafood diet. I see the food and I eat it. That's my seafood diet. Boy, you're a tough crowd here tonight. If the life's not down on the inside, you don't have the power to do it or not do it. And that's why we don't make New Year's resolutions. You know, we don't turn over a new leaf, but we do turn over a new life. We get the power to come down in us to perform that which is right and to do that which is right. So it's not a matter, in other words, it's not a matter of you pitting your will against evil. Oh, bless God, I've just made up my mind. I'm not going to allow any evil into this tabernacle. I'm going to be on guard. Bless God, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and it's all by willpower, right? But that's not how you overcome. The way that you overcome, it's a matter of you submitting your will to the Holy Ghost, and then it is the will of the Holy Ghost for you to live right. It's the will of the Holy Ghost for you to act right. It's the will of the Holy Ghost for you to act in a certain way. And it will be done on earth as it is in heaven as you submit your will to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit performs that work in you, you won't go around bragging, well, bless God, I got mind over matter. Bless God, look at what I did, and why don't you do the same thing? But you'll say, that was the hardest thing I never did. Because it's a matter of you surrendering and letting God take over, and He'll do in you what you can't do yourself. So the Holy Ghost in you will throw out the money changers. The Holy Ghost in you will shuck you when you need shucking. The Holy Ghost will turn the tables over in your life when the tables need to be turned over. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? And by the preaching of the word, that word will come in you, and then He'll teach you what you've heard. He'll say, you know, you need to listen to that. Hallelujah. So Jesus walks into the outer court, Brother Henry, in this parable, if you will. We read it as a living story, but really, if you look at it and you catch the revelation of what's being taught here, it's a parable to us. It's a heavenly story with an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So Jesus walks into the outer court. Oh, friends, this is a preview of what He's going to do in another temple. In another temple that's just about to come on the earth. And He's showing it to us. He's laying out a pattern, and it just goes right over our heads. But it's revealed to us in spiritual food in due season. So Jesus walks into the outer court here in this story in the New Testament. The temple is a holy place unto the Lord, but this temple could not defend itself. But Jesus comes in, and He could, and He did. He walked in, and He set everything straight. Coming up to the temple, into the outer court, people could conduct business. And they could perhaps buy a sacrifice. You know, they're busy doing this and busy doing that. They didn't have time. And, you know, if they're businessmen, they're not raising pigeons and doves, and they're not raising lambs. And so they got to do this and that and the other. So on their way to church, they're just going to go and pay a price. And, you know, right there in the outer court, they're going to buy their sacrifice and go offer it. And that's that. But that's not how it's supposed to be done. So there was money that was to be used only at the temple. And it was called the temple shekel. And it had value only at the temple, you know, kind of like a token at an amusement park or tokens at you wouldn't know about this, but a token at a casino or some other place like that. You know, it's a special coin that only works. You put forth your hard-earned money, and they give you these tokens in return, and those tokens will only work at that particular place. So there was a currency that was used at the temple, and it was called a temple shekel. And in order to spend your money there, you had to have temple shekels. And so after a while, they had allowed money changers to come into the outer court. These are unbelievers. Money changers coming into the outer court, and they set up their currency exchange tables, you know, ATMs or whatever, and they would exchange the Roman denarii, the Greek drachma, whatever it was, and other coins for the temple shekel. So the money changers, of course, they made a little money on the side, and, you know, they weren't doing this out of the goodness of their hearts. They were thieves, and they were robbers that had come into the temple. Granted, they were only in the outer court, you say, but that is part of the temple, just like your flesh. So the temple could not protect itself from this any more than this sanctuary can prevent, this sanctuary cannot prevent you from taking food in here or to coming in here with a bad attitude. Well, hallelujah. The temple is neutral. And they had made it a den of thieves, Jesus said, by allowing the money changers to come into the outer court. In our flesh is no good thing. No flesh can glory in his presence. Our flesh can lean towards anxiety. Our flesh can lean towards fear. Our flesh can lean towards worry. Our flesh can lean towards depression. I don't know why that word keeps coming up, but it just seems to keep coming up. And it needs help. Our flesh needs help in order to correct the error that is in our flesh. Can we admit that tonight? So Jesus shows us in a parable that when the new temple comes on the earth, he's going to come in and he's going to be the one that keeps the temple clean. And if he has to plait some ropes together and whip it, he'll do it. If he has to turn over some tables, he'll do it. He's not politically correct. He's not going to say, well, you know, bless God, you know, if I was you, this, that, the other. But, you know, do whatever you please because you're a Laodicean. You're a Democrat you're living in a democracy. If you feel like it, that's okay. But, you know, I don't want to be too restrictive. You're bought with a price. Amen. You're taking orders. Your time for living your old life is over. You surrendered your life. You can't pick it back up. Your life is not your own. You belong to him. Amen. And he is responsible for you. Amen. And he's in the house. And he will keep the house clean if we will surrender to him, if we will put him first and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He'll keep the house in order. So Jesus shows us in this parable that he's going to come in and he's going to keep this new temple clean just as he was cleaning out the old temple before the temple was no longer valid. Because when he died on the cross, that was the ending of that temple. The temple, the veil was rent, it was ripped, and you could see what nobody was ever allowed to see. And had they have been allowed to see it, they would have perished. But you could see that the Shekinah was not behind that veil. Of course, the priests got together and they quickly sewed that thing up and, you know, tried to keep this old system going, but he wasn't in the house any longer. He was moving into another tabernacle, moving into a temple. But this temple that he's moving into, he first had to pay a price for it. He bought it with a price. Then he sprinkled it with his own blood. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mark 11:16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Now he's kind of talking about present and he's talking about future in the very same sentence. He's saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? That tabernacle, he wasn't speaking of that tabernacle. It wasn't called by all nations the house of prayer. This is called by all nations, by the Gentiles, by all nations, kingdoms, tongues, and people. This is called the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves, he says, showing that if we're not careful, it can become a den of thieves. And he's going to have to clean the house. And we're going to have to surrender to him and allow him to clean the house. Well, praise the Lord. So this house that is to come is one that is not made by hands, but it's made by him. It's a spiritual house, a spiritual tabernacle. And it's a fleshly veil. It's a fleshly tabernacle in the sense of what you see. And it's neutral. But it's to be a house of prayer. It's to be a house where you're talking with him and he's talking with you. So the people, they came into the temple at that time, and they were actually diminishing the value of the temple by the actions that they performed when they came to the temple. And it took place gradually. It wasn't just overnight that, you know, that they said, okay, tomorrow we're going to start doing all this stuff. It was just, you know, maybe there was somebody came to the temple one day and said, you know, I hate it when that happens, but I didn't bring any temple shekels. Anybody got any extra temple shekels? And they kind of look around and they thought, well, you know, I made my preparations, but honestly, I wasn't thinking about you because this is a personal walk and each one of us has to make our preparations and be ready and make our offerings to the Lord. So I'm sorry, my friend. No, I didn't bring any. And then maybe somebody that was there said, you know what? I do have a few extras, but you know, if you don't mind, friend, it's maybe a little extra effort for me to go down to the bank and all that. You know, if you don't mind, I'm going to charge you a little bit of interest here. So, you know, because I'm going to have to spend part of the day tomorrow and go, you know, part of my time and cash this in and what have you. So, you know, I'm doing something for you. Can't you do a little something for me? And, right? And then, you know, perhaps over time, it's got to be more and more routine as people are getting more and more lax at the coming of the Lord, where they've turned it to, you know, it's become a form. And it's actually, the scripture says, it actually became a stench in God's nostrils. Imagine that, friends. Here they are doing the right thing. They're doing exactly what they're supposed to do, coming to the temple, but they're doing it in the wrong way. Their hearts are not in it. Their attitude isn't right. Perhaps they brought their sacrifice and they're talking about business and they're talking about sports and they're talking about this and they're talking about that. In the outer court, as they're getting ready to bring their sacrifice, they bring their sacrifice, which somebody else raised, somebody else assured them that it was without, they didn't check their sacrifice out themselves. They paid somebody to do it. They hired somebody to do their religion. They rented a revival, perhaps. Got somebody to pump them up. Maybe they got cleaned up 5 minutes before coming to the tabernacle. And so here they've got their sacrifice and they're talking about business or conducting business, perhaps, you know, because they're going to redeem the time and God understands. And, you know, As they're slowly cooling off, the tabernacle is becoming defiled because the purpose of it is becoming defiled. It's no longer a house of worship. It's no longer a house of praise, but it's business and it's this and it's that. And oh, by the way, here's my sacrifice. Take it or leave it. It became a stench in God's nostrils. And it got to the point where he departed from the temple, and the true tabernacle was crucified on the cross, right? And then the spirit that was in him ascended, and then that spirit was sent back to dwell in a many-membered body, in a tabernacle that dwelt amongst the, so God was changing his tabernacle, in other words. So we know that this took place gradually. We call it sin's progression, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Things don't just happen like that, you know. So when somebody tells you, you know, I was teaching Sunday school, but I kind of want to step down from that, your antenna goes up because and the first thing that you want to know is, you know, what's going on in your life and this and that, because many times what they're telling you is, I'm on my way to backslide. Now, maybe they don't even realize it themselves. Now, friends, there are those that you had a child or you know, there's some that are here tonight that had to, that had that position and they stepped down. We understand that. But when somebody says, you know, I'm going to step down, and but I'm still going to come. And then next thing you know, they're not coming on Wednesday nights any longer. They're just coming on Sunday. And then they're just coming on Sunday morning. And then it's just every other Sunday. And then it's once a month. And then the next thing you know, you don't see them any longer. And then the next thing, you don't hear it from them, but you hear it from everybody else that somehow it's your fault that they backslid. It's your fault that they don't come to church any longer. Well, the key is to try to catch that before it becomes that, because it's a lot harder to restore. They can be restored, but they got to want to be restored, and they got to get over there. It's everybody else's fault, and that you can't trust anybody. You can trust him. The problem is maybe you're trying to put your trust in a human being. You need to put your trust in him. He will never mislead you. He will never misguide you. And if you follow his instructions and his leading, he'll lead you to the right place. So this house that is to come that Jesus is speaking of is not one that's made by hands, but it is one. He's going to build this house. Upon this rock I'll build my church. It will be a neutral house. It will be a house of prayer. It'll be a house of worship. And so the people, they came into the temple. At that time, they diminished the value of the temple by their actions, by what they did, by how they conducted themselves. And it took place gradually. They came into the house of God, and they did certain things, that affected the house of God. You know, it would be like us coming in and deciding that, you know, maybe we're going to have a bingo party, or maybe it'll start out with, let's have a parking lot sale. How's that sound? How many wants to have a parking? Oh, I love a sale. Hallelujah. And so you come and you bring all your junk and you leave with more of somebody else's junk than you brought. And wonderful. And then you're looking forward to it. Wow, when's the next parking lot sale going to be? And, you know, and then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's the other thing. And the next thing you know, it starts to move into the sanctuary, you know. Next thing you know, you're standing there at the door. Here's the essential oil, you know, because I'm the headmaster of that, or whatever you call it. You know, I'm the regional distributor of it now. And so you're standing there at the door, and you're putting spiritual all over the top of it. You know, this oil is going to heal you, and you need to have this and settle you down, and you know, it's going to do all these other things. And so you're standing there at the door, and you start, come on, church. Then the next thing you know, somebody else is the Wachter's distributor, if you know what that is. And, you know, so they've got the vitamins that you ordered, that they talked you into, that they shamed you into buying, that they invited you over for a dinner. And you thought, man, nobody ever invites me to their house. And now all of a sudden, this guy that's so popular and so nice, he invited us over to his house. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And you sit there through the meal, and the next thing you know, you're part of Scamway, or you're part of, you're now taking Wachter's products, you know. You're taking this thing so that you know, your bowel moves properly. Now, you can't make this stuff up. You know, you didn't know that you had a problem until they told you that, you know, this isn't normal. The way that this is happening in your body is not normal. You need this special product. And it comes from minerals that are in the sea. You can't make this stuff up. The number one distributor for those products went to a message church here in Tucson. Very nice man, lovely man. But it's defiling the house when you're bringing it into the house. Why do I need that? If I got bowel trouble, I come in here and I say, Lord, heal my bowel. And my bowel problem's gone. And I'm not poor. I don't have a medicine chest full of stuff that I couldn't afford. Well, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You and I can be affected by many things We don't mean to be, but we can be. And yet still be the house of God. So those that are in these scriptures, they weren't turning the whole house into a den of thieves. They weren't having somebody stand. They didn't invite Mary Kay to stand in the pulpit and promise you a pink Cadillac. This was taking place out there. I hope somebody's listening tonight. They weren't changing money behind the veil or in the holy place where the shewbread's at, where the candlesticks are, in the second court. It was in the outer realm. It was in the outer realm that they were taking on worldliness. Where do we take on worldliness? In the outer realm. It's a type of our flesh. To worry, that's worldliness. It is. To dress like the world is to take on the things of the world. Right? And you can get that on you and start, you know, putting on the skinny jeans and... Right? Because, hey, they look cool and everybody... That's worldliness. I'm going to preach. I don't care. I'm just going to preach. It's either the Word of God or it's not. And it doesn't have to feel good to be the Word of God. It didn't feel good when he took that whip and turned over the tables of the money changers. So when people take on the things of the world, what they're actually doing is they're renaming the temple by their actions. And the temple begins to take on a different purpose. The word is preached, and each one of us decides what we're going to do, how we're going to react. When we hear that word, we want to be neutral when we hear the word, but we don't remain neutral because that word will change us. Amen. It'll make us sad, mad, or glad. Amen. But the choice is up to you. When that word is preached, each one of us has to decide what we are going to do with it when we hear it being preached. Some will buck it. Some will say, I know who that was for. Some will say, well, bless God, it wasn't for me. Some will say, well, the pastor came into the church today and he's just upset. He's just in a bad mood. And so, I refuse to accept that. It's just my grouchy old pastor. Yeah, it was just grouchy old Jesus when he went and turned over those money tables, the tables of the money changers, right? He was angry. And it was righteous anger. And there was no sin in it. So, in the temple, Jesus stepped into the neutral temple and he cast out the things that didn't belong in the temple, though it was only in the outer court. And in doing so, he brings the temple back into its original purpose, which is to be a house of prayer, a house of worship, and not a den of thieves. So is it with you and I. When we are overcome by besetting things that are in our lives, the little foxes that spoil the vine, and they can be little things, and they can be actually in the minority in their life. It's not the major thing in our life, it's in the minority. But by allowing them in, it redefines the purpose of the house. And the result is, it robs us of our victory. So in order to have the victory, these little things have to be dealt with. I told you, friends, it's rubber hits the road. You know, either we want to be changed, either we want the word to cause us to overcome, either we want to conform to his image, or we want to come and hear things that allow us to continue to live the life that we want to live and be blessed. I want to be changed. Hallelujah. I want to escape this gravitation. And there's only one way to do it. That's to have a different power living in me than what once lived in me. John chapter 2 verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. I wonder what it looked like. They were probably talking about football or whatever it was that they played back then, or bocce ball or whatever. Nothing wrong with it, friends, but it don't. You don't talk about that at the temple. That's not temple business. So right at the entrance of the house of God, see how this was gradual. Didn't happen overnight. Before it ever happened, there was a reverence. Can you imagine the reverence? I mean, people were prayed up before they got to the temple. You know how we used to be before we... Anyway. They were prayed up. They set aside their offering. They made a ceremony of presenting it to the Lord. They brought it, presented it to the priest, and they told God, Lord, I'm working by your provided way. I'm giving you back your tenth. And I'm also making this offering to you. And I know that in return, you've promised that you will be my provider, that I will not lack in anything. Lord, you promised that you would do this and that you would do that. I'm meeting your requirement. I'm not doing it because I want something, but I know that there are benefits to obedience. And I know that there's no way that I can outgive you. And I know that I will be blessed in obeying your word. So they came with a certain attitude, and they came with a certain approach, and they were prayed up. So when they got to the temple, if there was somebody conducting business, if there was somebody talking nonsense, if there was somebody cracking jokes, they'd have caught that right away, because they weren't in that kind of an atmosphere. Their hearts weren't, they would have thought, you know what, that doesn't belong here. But when you allow it to come in incrementally, you know, you look at some churches that some of us can see that little seed there at the very beginning, and maybe other people don't see it, but it's just so obvious to some of us. Others don't see it, but later on, give it 20, 30 years, it's so far off in left field, you think, how in the world could they ever have gone this far? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually, little by little by little. But eventually, it don't look anything like it used to look. Right? I visited brother, we're not looking to call names, but I am going to call a name because it's, in this case, I need to. There was brother Edgar Roscoe that we went and visited in 1995 in Johannesburg or Joburg in South Africa. And we went to some meetings. Benjamin was 14 years old at the time. It was his first trip overseas with his dad. And so he's a redhead in a sea of black people. There was about 2,000 people it was a big school auditorium that they'd, you know, school was out and they'd have their special meetings in the school auditorium. 2,000 people. I wasn't worried about losing Ben in the crowd. I could see him. And at that time, I saw, there was a certain emphasis towards the gifts and a certain emphasis towards the supernatural. And, of course, there was a leaning towards, the seven thunders being something that they aren't and so on and so forth. But we were in meetings with them. We had some nice services. And then we went and ministered at other churches in other parts of the country. But I could see the something laying there, and I could see that how people had put him in a certain position, and I saw him when the anointing struck. I saw him, you know, just spin around in circles, and then I saw his son get up. They had a glass pulpit. I never seen one before that. I never seen one since. It scared me then. It would still scare me now. But it was especially when I get to this other part. So it's a glass pulpit. And his son gets up and he starts working the people up and working the people up, working the people up. And the next thing I know, he jumps up on top of that glass that glass pulpit. And he's shouting and doing this, that. And the people are in a big frenzy and just, you know, just all stirred up. And I... I looked at it and I thought, you know, there's something that's just not quite right here. The emphasis isn't quite right. The emphasis isn't on the word. It's on the show, and it's on the supernatural, and it doesn't seem to be much judgment taking place. You know, things are not being judged. And I've been in many churches, many services where, you know, we want the supernatural and we look for it. We love it. But I've been in some places where they're, you know, it seems like you have one extreme or the other. You have a bunch of people that are so formal that they'll never be surprised because nothing could possibly happen. They've made sure, you know, they've injected everything with formaldehyde. Nothing could happen. And then I've seen the other extreme where anything goes. And both of them are wrong. What we want is the balance. We want it right down the middle. We want the life and we want the truth. And so at the time, I could see that it was leaning in a wrong direction. And if something wasn't done, that it was going to take off and go further. Well, now they worship the man. And they call him Elohim. Elohim Roscoe. I've seen videos, I've heard the songs, Elohim Roscoe, Elohim Roscoe, Elohim Roscoe, Elohim Roscoe. And you think, how could anybody with this beautiful, perfect word that's come and this sane, sensible life that was lived out before us, showing us the Jesus of the Bible, introducing us to him, making him the emphasis, making him the focus. How could anybody get that far off? And how could anybody not know that they got that far off? And how could that guy sit there and allow those people to do it? It didn't happen overnight. It never happens overnight. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting right at the entrance of the house of God. Here's your essential oils. Here's your Wachter's vitamins. Oh, here's your Norwex products. Anything wrong with that? Keep it out of the church. Let me say that again. Keep it out of the church. We're not a body so that you can increase your business. It may be quiet, but I'm going to preach it anyway. That's not the purpose of this building. That's not the purpose of this fellowship. There's nothing wrong with you doing it, but go find your own people to put pressure on. These kind of social environments, those kind of things feed on groups like us. And they prey on, you know, taking the savings of a widow and putting pressure. Well, you know, I don't want the sister to feel bad. And I got invited over and everybody else is going to buy one of them stupid little, excuse me. Come on. Why are they always expensive? Whatever it is. Why don't we have parties where cheap stuff is sold? Oh, you got to have this. This thing is going to, man, it is the healer of all healers. Then why isn't everybody taking it? Why are people spending thousands and thousands of dollars to get rid of cancer if that little one drop of whatever it is that you've got so much confidence in? Come on, church. You say, what's wrong with that? You're turning this into a den of thieves and a den of robbers. You're diluting the purpose. I ain't coming back. Well, I ain't worried about it. The believer will come back. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. But on this particular day, the master of the house showed up at the house. Oxen, sheep, doves, money changers. Verse 15. And when he had made, he's standing over here, Brother Dutch, and he's got some ropes out. He's not in a big hurry, but he sees what he sees. So he's got some ropes over here, and he's making a scourge. If I'd have seen him doing that, brother, brother Henry, I'd start getting a little nervous. I'd start wondering, I wonder what he's going to do with that. I'm sure he's not going to make something and hang it on the wall. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, oh, it wasn't some mad rage. It wasn't a temper out of control. No, he was, you know, this is that little thing that the teacher taught Brother Branham, said, you know, when you get upset, then just start tying some little knots. No, he's got it all in control, friends. He's got these cords, and he's very deliberately putting them together, and, you know, and it's for a very, very certain purpose. And once that scourge of small cords is prepared, he begins to go through that temple. And it says he drave them all out of the, all of them. He drave them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the Norwex, I mean, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Wow. Our God is serious about church. Our God is serious about his tabernacle. So he made a whip. He still knows how to make them, friends. And he turned that place upside down. And no doubt, he was looked on as a hater. If he were to come into the house tonight, I wonder how he would be treated if he did the same thing. Well, he is in the house. He wasn't one of these soft-handed, compromising, hireling preachers. Oh, no. Jesus was upset. And it was a righteous indignation that was down in him. And he knew that the sanctuary is neutral and somebody had to take charge. So he got after them, driving them out. They had sent him to anger. And then they sent him to anger management class afterwards. That's what they would do today. You know, we want to have a meeting with you. We think you're too stern. You make people nervous. Well, you know, the chairman of the board that said that knows that they're not living right. And knows that their life is going to be exposed. And what they're telling you is, you know, I don't like the fact that I don't feel comfortable when I'm around you. Well, why don't you repent then? Why don't you start living right? Because you don't have to fear the word if you're living right. It wasn't sent to hurt you. It wasn't sent to condemn you. It wasn't sent to knock you down. It's sent to raise you up. But if you're a hypocrite, if you're trying to be something that you're not, you will not be comfortable. That word will get after you. And then you'll want to shut up the one that the word is coming through. You'll want to tie his hands, put a gag on his mouth. But it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work. He is in the house. And he is going to clean the house. And he's going to keep the house clean as only he can. Amen. Verse 16. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Get them out of here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. He didn't call it a den of thieves this time. He just said, this is not a place for business. He made a business out of my father's house. Help us, Lord. Then Jesus came and called. He says, now, the other day, when your priest had made that place up there and for where you could buy the sacrifice, what did this young fella do? Was it kindness? He's speaking of our Lord Jesus. Was it kindness? He beat. He put some ropes together. And he looked out upon the people with anger. He kicked over those tables. And he beat them out of there. And you call that the fruits of the Spirit? Looking upon them with anger, and look, depriving the man of his opportunity to worship Jehovah.
he'd just been nice, the guy wouldn't have left. But you had to preach the word. You should have waited a year. Bad news doesn't get better with time. Better to find out now than a year from now when the roots are all tangled together. You call that the fruits of the Spirit, looking upon them with anger. And look, depriving that man of the opportunity to worship Jehovah. This is how the natural mind looks at things. The businessman wants to worship him. Of course he does, in his own way. He don't raise lambs, and he went there to buy it, and he turned it over and kicked them and run them out. You should have got your lamb before you came here. You should have brought your you should have checked it out yourself. You should have looked, kept it up for 7 days. Examined it from head to foot. Not waited till Sunday morning. Your first prayer of the week. Friends, your flesh can reason. Your flesh says, I'm going to get myself in trouble tonight. I'm not going to have a friend left except Jesus. Your flesh says, bless God, I'm going to quit Facebook. I know you've never heard this before. But your flesh needs Jesus in order to follow through on that idle threat. Oh, so bravely spoken. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. That's it. I'm going to close my account on Facebook, bless God. Now, I'm not telling you whether you should have an account or you shouldn't. This is you saying that. Evidently, they believe that they should, or they wouldn't advertise it to the whole world. They want everybody to know, I quit. I think the implication is you're supposed to get off too, because they're fed up. They tell you all the reasons why they need to get off of it. And how it vexes them. I just, everything I read, well, why don't you do what I do? Don't read it. Do you have to read everything? No. It's not why I'm on there. Oh, it vexes me. I'm so tore up, Brother Henry. It aggravates me so bad. Well, then quit arguing. Or maybe they can't help but tell everybody every feeling they have, every moment of the day. I'm sad. And you're supposed to say, it's like knock, knock. You're supposed to say, who's there? I'm sad. Why are you sad? So-and-so did me wrong. I ain't saying who. But this person is this tall, that wide, that old. But I'm not saying who it is. I'm sad. I'm aggravated. You know what? I don't care. I got my own problems. And I'm not going to tell you about it. I'm definitely not going to have... Man, I had a lot of friends. Ooh. Whatever. They say, well, that does it. I'm done. And then comes the goodbyes. Goodbye, friends. See ya. You know, like they're moving or something. If you want to get a hold of me, 520-777-7777. Don't try to message me because I'm gone. I'm going to delete the account this time. We're done. I mean it. The next day, they're back on. Stop world hunger. Okay, maybe that's an exaggeration.
And you think, oh, no, no, surely. No, that couldn't be so-and-so. Because they closed their account. And if you close your account, you lose all your friends. So in order for me to see you on there, you would have had to send me a new friend request from a new account. But you closed your account. You said you did. Squirm. Now, were they sincere? Absolutely. Am I picking on them? Absolutely. Why? Because they said one thing, they did something else. The next thing you know, you see them, you know, they're not posting, but they're commenting on everybody else's post. And you think, I must just be imagining this. Because they quit. There's no way I could be seeing this. And here you sent them farewell cards. You had a party for them on Facebook. And some people begged them to stay. Oh, no, bless God, I'm going. It's devil, we're through. Like the rest of us are worshiping the devil if we stay on. No, bless God, I'm getting off that wicked thing. Here, I spent all that money on your farewell party. Sometimes I wonder if it's the very same ones that said, you know what, I'm getting rid of my TV, bless God. I'm going to put it in the garage. And then when baseball season comes, it's back in the house. What we need, friends, to bring our temple subject to His presence is to let Him clean the house. By yielding to it. That's why Jesus said, let your yeas be yeas and your nays be nays. Don't anything else is just, you know, foolishness or whatever the words is that He was saying. You know, don't make any pledges and say the Lord willing. Are you with me tonight? You feel picked on. But what I'm here to tell you is don't feel bad that you weren't able to follow through on the thing that you said that you were going to do. Instead, surrender to Him. And say, Lord, let your will be done. And if you're supposed to get off Facebook, you'll get off Facebook. He'll get you off. And you won't get back on. Amen? It won't be some hit or miss or in and out or up or down. It won't be some fad diet. It won't be mind over matter. It won't be your willpower. It'll be His will. That's good advice for all of us. Don't quit. Get the quitter. Again, from questions and answers. He went to the temple. He plaited ropes. He looked upon them with anger. And he turned over the tables. And he run them out of the place. Is that right? The Bible said he looked upon them with anger. The Bible said that. That's exactly right. That's in your flesh. The preacher has to preach so hard sometimes because Jesus is trying to run the wrong music out of your life, trying to run sports out of your life. There's nothing wrong with sports, but when you're wearing a t-shirt of number 9 and it means more to you than Jesus Christ, there's something wrong. Jesus is trying to run these things out of your life, trying to run lying tongues out of your life, trying to run gossip out of your life, trying to run a lack of sincerity out of your life. And it's by the preaching of the word. God wants to bring His temple subject to the Holy Ghost. But we got to be willing to say, Lord, have your way. He's in the house. And Jesus is still plaiting ropes together, friends. And He's still cleaning out the house. I've felt them ropes myself. And I'm glad. It brings sorrowful repentance, but you're glad. You're thankful. You say, that's the love of God. You say, I don't ever get away with nothing. Well, bless God. Isn't that wonderful? That means you're His child. Brats get away with everything. But if you're His child, you won't get away with nothing. John 18:20. Jesus answered him,
I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in the secret, and in secret have I said nothing. So notice in this scripture, he says, I taught, I spoke openly to the world, I taught in the synagogue. He's speaking of three places. Spoke openly in the world, to the unbelievers. I ever taught in the synagogue, to the make-believers, and in the temple, where the true believer is supposed to be. Whither the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. Now, he wouldn't have said synagogue if the synagogue and the temple were the same thing, which in fact they aren't. The synagogue was more of a multi-purpose kind of a building. The synagogue came into being when the Jews, when their tabernacle was destroyed and they were carried off into Babylon, well, they began to meet in a place that was called a synagogue. It wasn't the tabernacle. And so, since it wasn't the tabernacle, there was no shewbread, there was no candlesticks, there was no holy place, there was no blood, there was no tablets of stone, his presence wasn't there. But it was a place where they would come and they'd read the word. It was a place where they would come and worship. But it was, there was also other things that they did there. It was kind of a from the writings of different ones, synagogues have a large hall for prayer, the main sanctuary, and they may also have smaller rooms for study, and sometimes a social hall and offices. Some have a separate room for the Torah study called the Beth Midrash, that's for the Sephardic. Bias Midrash for the Ashkenazi. The Ashkenazi was, you know, so the Jews had split up into two different groups, the Sephardic, and that's where the Levites were generally from, as well as some of the other tribes. And then the Ashkenazi were, you know, the ones that ended up in Eastern Europe and so forth. You'd find the Sephardic in southern Spain and Italy and in North Africa and in the Levant area. Synagogues seem to date their origin from the Babylonian exile. In the times of Jesus, the apostles, every town, not only in Palestine, but also among the Gentiles, if it contained a considerable number of Jewish inhabitants, had at least one synagogue. The larger towns, several or even many, these were also used for trials and inflicting punishment. So it was religious, it was political, it was civil. No doubt they had bazaars and it was multi-purpose. But it wasn't the place where the Lord had placed his name. And it wasn't the place where he said that he would meet you. And it wasn't the place where you would be sprinkled by the blood and your sacrifice would be received and the forgiveness of sins would come. Think about it, friends. In the synagogue, there was no altar of sacrifice. In the synagogue, there was no incense. There was no pillar of fire. The presence of God was not there. It was used in place of the destroyed temple. Today, the church nominal is the synagogue. The bride is the temple. There's no blood in the church nominal. The blood is in the bride. The word is in the bride. The presence is in the bride. The temple is the bride. His name is placed in the temple, which is in the bride. Everything else is a synagogue. Now, friends, in the synagogue, they worship. In the synagogue, they're sincere in the spirit. They love God in the spirit. They praise God in the spirit. They cry, but they don't have the word. They don't have the blood. They don't have the presence of Jehovah. The synagogue is a hybrid type of an affair. It's man's answer to God's requirement. They'll have a bingo parlor over here, a kitchen over there. Sure, there's worship too, but there's a whole lot of other stuff. But in the temple, there's blood. In the temple, the pillar of fire is there. In the temple, there's hidden manna. In the temple, there's the altar. In the temple, there's the mercy seat. In the temple, there's the presence of God. Never in the synagogue, though. The synagogue is places where people get together and discuss the word. Friends, our overcoming is up to us. We surrender our will to His will, and then He takes control of our vessel and makes it a house of prayer, makes it a house of worship. We aren't a Mars Hill. We aren't coming together, well, what do you think? What do you think? Well, that's a pretty good idea. What do you think? Well, I never thought of that. That's pretty good. What do you think? Well, wasn't that good? Wasn't that nice? And let's go to Denny's. You know, one of these days I'm going to say that and nobody's going to know what it means. Be like one of these days saying Golden Corral. You know what that is? You ever heard of a place that's called an all-you-can-eat restaurant? Buffet? Why do you say that like it's so strange? You'll never see one of those again. COVID has done it in. Sweet Tomatoes is closed. I don't know if Golden Corral, we called it the Golden Calf, you know. You go there and power graze. And I know I'll never go back to one. You know, if you think about it, it wasn't too safe of a thing to begin with. Now it definitely ain't. Well, whatever. We're not a Mars Hill here tonight, okay? This is not a democracy. You don't get to vote about what we're going to preach. You don't get to decide on what's in the Word and what isn't the Word, right? We're not a synagogue of Christians. We are temple Christians. We are the living house of the living God. Amen. Again, I'll close here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. You are the temple, paid for, bought, and you don't belong to yourself. He gives the orders, you carry them out. Friends, as I said this morning, I don't want to write something on a note and go stick it in a crack in a wall of a foundation of a temple that God hasn't been in for 2,000 years. I want to come into the third court myself, and I want to sup with Him and Him with me, and I want to make my requests known to Him where His presence is at, and His presence is in His temple, in His house. I have no New Testament scripture, no Old Testament scripture either, but I certainly have no New Testament scripture that says He will read a note that I stick into a crack in a wall that's made of stone. But in this temple, I have lots of promises. I will make my requests known. In the tabernacle of His presence will I worship Him. In the tabernacle of His presence will I praise Him. Will I make my requests known. The true temple mount is the bride. It's not something that's made out of stone. It's not made with hands. Again, let the Jews rebuild the temple. That's a wonderful thing. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me yet. That's all they know. And we know that they're going to do it. But the Messiah will not step foot into that temple or tabernacle. I don't care if it's completely rebuilt and dedicated. He will not step foot in there as long as I'm here. As long as you're here. Because right now, this is His tabernacle. Right now, the head is uniting with the body here on the earth. And the head united with the body, the whole body's going to take off one day. Then He will come and make Himself known to His brethren. But until then, this is the house of the living God. And tonight I say to you, He's in the house. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. The word temple, it means shrine used of the temple at Jerusalem, but only of the sacred edifice or sanctuary itself, consisting of the holy place and the holy of holies. So the Jews in Paul's day, when they heard Paul saying this, they said, you know, that guy has completely lost his mind. That guy is completely off his rocker. He's teaching heresy. He's saying that this glory temple, you know, Solomon built the first one, and there was nothing like it in its glory, and God told him how to put it together. And now Paul's telling us that it's some ragtag bunch of, you know, Gentile heathens that were worshiping idols and moons and sleeping with their mother and all kinds of just hideous, awful things. And now Paul's teaching that God's going to dwell in that filthy stuff. Imagine, this was heresy in their minds. But Paul was laying a foundation for a New Testament people, and I'm glad that he did. The tabernacle of God was now among men. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your spirit don't belong to you. When you leave, it'll go back into his possession. He'll send it wherever he feels to send it. This body doesn't belong to you. It's his. It's his tabernacle. It's his temple, which are God's. So both of these realms belong to God. He gives you orders, you pack them out. Jesus moves in, he keeps the house clean. It's not by might, friends. You know, that's where we get so discouraged. We set ourselves up for failure. Bless God, I'm going to do this. Bless God, I'm going to do that. You're setting yourself up for failure. Don't say you're going to do anything. By God's grace. If it be the will of the Lord. Because what you want is his will to be done in your life. And his will be done in your life as you surrender to him. And then you'll say, look what God did. Amazing grace. Look at what God did. From glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. Amen. I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. He's doing this work. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You'll run yourself ragged, friends, trying to be something. Let go and let God. He'll keep the house clean. 2 Timothy verse 2 or chapter 2 verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but there's also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, previously, Paul had talked about some Philetus and different ones, and he'd marked them and said this one did this and that one did that. And he called names, and there was separation that had taken place. And so he's still, that thought is still what he's on here. And he says, in a great house, there are many types of vessels. There's vessels to honor and there's vessels to dishonor. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. What he's speaking of is these false teachers that he just spoke of. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these false teachers, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So, Lord, friends, the Lord is speaking of us as individuals, but he's also speaking of us as a body. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches, and the branches are supposed to bring forth fruit, but in order to bring forth much fruit, he tells us that the branches will be pruned, that the branches will be cut back in order to bring forth more fruit. Now, we hate it. We hate to see purging when the word lops off this and lops off that. that and purges the branches. It happens. We grow and then we're purged, then we grow and then we're purged. And we're not doing the purging. The Word is doing it. And we hate to see that happen, but that is what sanctifies the body corporally. That's what sanctifies the body and makes it meet for the Master's work and makes it a vessel of honor. As long as there are vessels of dishonor that are part of the vessels of honor, it brings the whole thing down. Well, praise the Lord. He's the one that, once again, as he keeps his house clean, he keeps this house clean. It's his house. So if a man purge himself from these, from the vessels of dishonor, he says. So there's a purging that we have to do by choice, that we have to make up our mind that we're going to come out, that we're not going to be unequally yoked, as the scripture says, that we're not going to, you know, what fellowship does belief have with unbelief, and so on and so forth. And it's hard, it's not easy, but it's something that we must do. But then there's a purging that takes place in the branches that are coming forth, so it'll bring forth more fruit. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And the people said, amen. Glory to God. So friends, we're not going to follow him around like the children of Israel, who were the people of God, the children of God. We're not going to follow him around. We're not going to pull up tent stakes and be ready to move as he moves, because he's living in behind a veil in a tabernacle of skin. This temple is different. This temple is this temple. And so we're not going to follow him around as he goes from church to church to church, but he's dwelling in this church. He's dwelling in this tabernacle, and where he walks, we walk. He's leading and we're following, but we're walking in the same house. We're together. We're in a union. We're in fellowship. We're walking together because he's in the house. He's in the temple. And so we're not praying him down. We're not saying, oh Lord, would you please come amongst us? He's here. He's here by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's in the house. He's dwelling amongst us. Amen. His presence is in us. He's no longer walking with us, but he's walking in us. How many can say amen? And each one, what's different about it this time, brothers and sisters, is that it's not somebody lording all of this over you. He's in each and every one of us. It's not, well, the pastor's got God, but the rest of us are trying to get him, and we're the pastor's kind of putting it out by the teaspoonfuls. No, you got the same God I got. The same word that's dwelling in me is dwelling in you. The same life that's in me is in you. The same resurrection power that's in me is in you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Each one of us has access to him. Each one of us has his presence. Each one of us has access to the mercy seat. Each one of us is sprinkled by the blood. Amen. Each one of us has the token. Each one of us are high priests in type tonight, as each one of us are dwelling in that holy place, him with us and us with him. Praise his wonderful name. Verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is speaking to temple Christians, not synagogue Christians. Temple Christians tonight, because there's no blood that's sprinkled in the synagogue. There's no life, but the blood has already been applied in the temple. Amen. And the token is held there as evidence. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The life is there. The death angel cannot touch you, friends. Ephesians 2:20, we're just about done. And are built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Friends, don't ever leave your Bible. We got people that say, oh, I believe the message and we're following the message, and they actually end up worshiping Brother Branham, and they've thrown their Bible out. They don't even know what the Bible says. They believe that the message is the oral scriptures. It's not. The message is not the oral scriptures. And I wouldn't even call it the voice of God. It's always bothered me from day one, the voice of God. It's not the voice of God. It's a recording of a man speaking. The voice of God is what speaks in you. It's what you hear when God speaks to you. Glory to God. Because everything that man is saying is not the voice of God. But the voice of God will speak to you. And you'll know it because you know his voice. And another you will not follow. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible is, you could say, well, the Bible is the voice of God, but it's not. But the voice of God speaks in me and through me and says, that's my word. The voice of God reveals to you what's in that word. Amen. It's a dead letter otherwise. Praise his wonderful name. The Bible means more to us than it's ever meant. The problem was we had a Bible and we didn't understand it. We couldn't. We were reading it in a dark room. But the message came along and opened it to us. The message came along and illuminated it. It's light shining on the word. And now we look at it and think, wow, I never saw that before. But now that's all you can see. Oh, your Bible means more to you than it ever did. This message did not come to replace your Bible. It came to open it for you, to illuminate it, to make it real to you, to quicken it. Hallelujah. So this, he says, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. So he's speaking about this building corporately, where there are individual members that are being made part of this temple. This building is being carefully and skillfully put together. It's joined together in such a way that it can't be taken apart. The pieces are brought together and they fit together just perfectly, and they're bound together with certain materials. And if you try to break that bond, you'll break the pieces before you'll break the bond that holds them together. One part is cut in such a way that it'll fit inside of another part, and they're cut to exacting tolerances. It's not some roughshod thing, and it's not something that was put together in a hurry, but it's perfectly constructed. And it takes a master builder to put this together. How many can say amen? And it takes men that are called, men that are gifted of God, that know how to cut, and know how long to cut, and know how deep to cut, and know when to quit cutting. Amen. And this temple is a growing temple. You know, it's one thing to build a beautiful home out of lumber, which is wood that was taken from something that was once alive. But this temple is a living temple. So the materials that are being put together, they're living materials. And the temple is growing as it's being put together. Oh, it's like no other temple, friends. Hallelujah. And there is a master builder. There's an intelligence that's behind this. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let me read this. We'll pull over. Take on the whole armor of God. He says, Luther in the Reformation, justification. Then the enemy begins to come in like a flood. And he raises up a standard, sanctification. He doesn't repeat justification, but the enemy moves in, tries to pervert justification, so that he moves on to sanctification. A little more power in the Spirit. And then when the enemy begins to cover that over, and he goes off into legalism, where it's just all works, then he doesn't go back to sanctification. He doesn't do away with sanctification, but he adds to it. He continues on. He says they begin to organize and join doing this and that and the other. Then the Spirit of God moved on into the Pentecostals, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then they organized it and they went off. And so he didn't go back to the restoration of the gifts, as he tells us later on. And then there's the true baptism of the Holy Ghost that comes. He says, now what's he doing? There's no other age to come to. But he's taken that Pentecostal church. He's taken that pure message that he brought. He's taken those people that he'd brought to that place. He says, and taking the elect out of that and honing it so that when this headstone comes upon it, it will have to be like the rest of it. This body has to be formed and shaped so perfectly that it will be an exact match. Amen. When the headstone unites with it. Amen. No seam, no crack. You can't even tell where one starts and the other begins. It's got to be perfect, and only he can do that. Amen. There's not one of us that can do it. Friends, it's all about him. And it's all of us, it's putting our complete and total trust in him. I don't know how it's gonna happen. I looked at it and I think it looks impossible, but it won't be by my might, it won't be by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The work that he started, he will finish. Again, and take on the whole armor, he says, now when the enemy comes in like a flood, he raises a standard against it. Now watch, in Eden, he gave them his word for their armor. Just the word spoke. And then the enemy came in like a flood, and he took the word and made it flesh to dwell among us a little stronger. So he's building and he's building and he's building. You're getting the picture, right? From up there, speaking. Now he's here walking on the earth. So he was up above them in the garden speaking. Now he's with us walking on the earth. Glory. He says, you're going to call me a holy roller anyhow. So you might as well get used to it now. He says, oh, first it was the spoken word out yonder. And now here it is. You can touch it. That spoken word is word becoming flesh. It's made flesh. And then when the enemy still comes in like a flood, he poured the word into the person, being the form of the Holy Ghost. There's your 1, 2, 3 again. Justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Like Father and Son and Holy Ghost and so forth in perfection. Now notice the spoken word. God above us. Then he became flesh. Now it's God with us. Then he sent back his Spirit. Now it's God in us. The word above us, the word with us, the word in us. He says, hallelujah. You are God's. Not that you're a God, but you belong to God. You are God's. God's army marching on. God's spoken word above us in the pillar of fire. God's manifestation of his word in flesh. Now God's Spirit, his spoken word in us. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand tonight. He says here in the message from that time, he says, I believe that the church comes to its perfection constantly. Coming up. And as the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God raises a standard against it, greater and greater and greater building up. Now, it's right down to that last thing. What I was talking about last night, oh, I believe that he will come. And I believe that these old frail bodies of ours will be changed and will be made like unto his own glorious body. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As the musicians come, Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. He says in the message, oneness. See, it wasn't that. God don't deal with a person in a group. God don't deal with you in an organization. He deals with you as an individual. An individual. Individually, we are baptized by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right, sister? Individually. Amen. You know that he's yours and you know that you are his. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's speaking to you. Somebody else will say, well, I'm speaking on behalf of God. And the God in you will listen to that and say, well, that don't sound like what I'm hearing. Right? Collectively, we are baptized into the body when we are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Individually, each one baptized with the Holy Ghost. God dealing with each one of us. That's why we can have such confidence, because we're all listening to the same one. It's not one guy trying to get you to convince you and trying to sway you to go to a certain direction. It's the same Spirit that we are all baptized by into one body. And that Spirit is saying the same thing in me as He's saying in you, as He's saying in His Word. And it's being confirmed over and over again, and something in you is resonating, and there's a stimulation that comes with that revelation. Something in you says, you know what, I don't know how it is that I know that, but I know that's true. And I can't deny it. And you look over and somebody says, you know what, I agree with you. I'm right there with you. I may like tacos and you may like rolled cabbage or cabbage rolls or whatever. You might like to eat intestines stuffed with something else. I might like to eat the pig's ear, and somebody else might like the brain, and somebody else might say, I don't like any of that. But we all eat the same spiritual food. Every one of us. And we all say it's a feast. And we're all saying it's honey in the mouth. And we're all saying, I've never tasted anything like this in my life. And we're all saying it's a banquet. It's a 7-course meal. It's a feast. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And His chosen people are invited to come and dine. Friends, we're feasting on the heavenly manna. We have the privilege of going into the third realm, and which we're doing every day, which is in us, and we're feasting on that same manna that was once hidden behind the veil in the tabernacle, that only Moses could go into, that only the high priest could approach once a year. But you approach it every day, and you're feasting on it every day. And that hidden manna is no longer hidden, but that hidden manna is now being revealed through your life. Christ, the mystery of God being revealed through your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Collectively, we're baptized into the body when we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Individually, each one baptized with the Holy Ghost. God dealing with each one. That was His purpose. Scatter them across the earth so that He could deal individually with them. What an unlikely group. I mean, there aren't too many of us here tonight, but that's all right. The ones that are here tonight are the ones that are supposed to be here. Not those of you that are listening. It's not that you're not supposed to be here, but God just knew that you wouldn't be here physically tonight for whatever purpose. But He knew that we would. But you're sprinkled here in this hour. I'm sprinkled. None of us knew who we were. But this word came and woke us up. The phone rang. Our Father was on the line. He said, I'm calling you. Come back into my house. I've killed the fatted calf. I've got a 7-colored robe, the best robe to put upon you, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm slipping a ring on your finger. Oh, hallelujah, of unmerited favor. The wedding ring. I've got shoes to put on your feet. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He calls them, everyone together, and says, make merry. My son has returned into his house. My son has come home. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Oh, friends, what a privileged people we are tonight. What a blessed people we are tonight. The tabernacle of the living God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father God, oh, we love you so much, Lord. Lord, I just run out of words. And if I just keep preaching, Lord, I'm going to have to speak in another language, because I'm running out of words, Lord, to express what's in my heart. And Lord, you'll give us utterances that can't be uttered, and they'll come forth. And we may not understand sometimes what's coming forth, but, oh, Lord, it's your Spirit interceding on our behalf. Lord, I'm so thankful to be called. I've got friends like I never thought that I would ever have. Lord, I lived so many years, so much time, all alone, misunderstood, alone in my own family. I didn't understand myself. I didn't understand life. I didn't understand you. I didn't understand my purpose. But Lord, you changed all of that. One day, Lord, you called. One day you drew and I answered. And Lord, you began to tell me who I was. You began to tell me who you are. You began to reveal yourself to me. You began to show me what my purpose is. You began to show me what my point of origin is, where I came from, what I'm doing here, where I'm going. And then, Lord, you began to show me that I have a family. Lord, that you placed me here in this hour. You sprinkled me here, Lord, knowing that I would not take on flesh until this hour. Lord, I lay dormant in my forefathers, in my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. I couldn't come forth. Lord, because you knew that the message of Luther wouldn't wake me up. It wouldn't get my attention. It wasn't the right light. It wasn't the right word. It wasn't the word in the right season. So I had to continue on staying in the loins of my forefathers. But Lord, you knew that the time would come. It's not an accident. You knew that I would come in this hour, this time, this season. You knew what bed I would be planted in. You knew what language I would speak. You knew what nation that I would be in. You knew what races that you would mix together so that I would make a certain sound. And Lord, you knew the time that you would come and draw, that you would call, and I would answer. And Lord, you knew that this light, this evening time light, would quicken me. It'd burn up some other people, but this very sunlight that's a source of life will scorch something that's dead. It'll scorch dry bones. It'll take the life out of other things. But Lord, it'll bring forth life into that which it was sent. Lord, this evening light is the light that I was predestinated to be birthed under, to come forth under. And not only me, Lord, but my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. And Lord, I'm the most unworthy. Lord, I don't think anything of myself. I don't deserve this. I don't, Lord, there's nothing that could cause us to get puffed up in ourselves. We recognize that it's grace. In fact, Lord, we say grace, grace in this hour. It's a double portion of grace. It's certainly unmerited favor, but we'll take it, Lord. We'll not turn it away. We'll walk in it. Lord, we'll take full advantage of it here tonight to allow your presence, to allow your nature, to allow your life, to allow your image to be reflected in restored man once again. Lord, and sons and daughters of God that are born of your Spirit, Lord, that your very image would become life. Your very image would become light. Lord, that it would dwell in tabernacles of flesh once again. Lord, that you would dwell in a body. And Lord, that the world would see your very image being reflected in a body here on earth. A body, Lord, that is overcoming in Satan's Eden. What a privileged people we are to be a part of it tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each and every one. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray, Lord, I bind every devil that would come against my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord. Every demon that would try to bring depression and fear and torment, I cast them out in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name above all names. Lord, we have that authority tonight. Lord, in your name is the power. And Lord, we stand in obedience to your word and we proclaim it. Let thy people go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may you have the preeminence in a body once again. May my brothers be encouraged. May my sisters be encouraged. May every bit of anxiety leave the body, Lord. Every bit of fear leave the body. Every bit of concern and every bit of worry. Our trust is in you tonight, Lord. You've started this work. You're doing this work. You'll finish this work. Lord, you'll bring us to that perfection. You'll bring us to that place that you declared and that you saw by foreknowledge that we would be at. This is your work and you're performing it. Our part is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. We surrender to you tonight, Lord. I lift my hands tonight, Lord, and I say, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender all to you, Lord. Father, just take full control. Father, just wash away everything that by the washing of the water of the word, everything that doesn't belong, Lord. Purge us tonight, Lord. As you, in 1 Corinthians 5, purge out the old leaven of malice and envy and strife and all these other things. Purge it out, Lord. And Father, may your word be engrafted into our souls. May your life take full control. Lord, may you have the preeminence in a body once again. May you take control of the purchase of your blood. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, if there's any amongst us that are not saved, Father, may they respond to your call tonight. Lord, if there are any that are not walking in sanctification, Lord, may they heed that call tonight and allow you to bring changes in their life. Lord, if there's anyone that's not filled with the Holy Ghost, may they surrender tonight. Say, I surrender all, Lord. Father, take me, mold me, shape me, fill me, quicken that gene that's down on the inside, and come and make this a habitation of the Holy Ghost. Grant it tonight, Lord. For all of us tonight, Lord, we say, Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to be more surrendered. We want to see, not by our own efforts, but we want to just unconsciously, Lord, as we surrender to you, we want to just yield, and we want to see your virtues manifested in our lives. We want to see your very nature and your very character shining forth. We would see Jesus, but Lord, we're not looking for a one-piece robe. We're looking for you in the form that you're dwelling in a body tonight. Lord, how it ought to cause us to treat one another. How it ought to cause us to bear with one another as we look upon one another. Lord, we can get hung up on the tabernacle. We can get hung up on the neutral instruments. We can say, well, I don't like this or I don't like that. But Lord, what's dwelling behind that veil? What's behind that veil is deity. What's behind that veil is a hidden treasure. What's behind that veil is a pearl of great price. Oh God, help us to see that tonight. Help us, Lord, to recognize the tabernacle of the living God. Lord, not to only recognize it in our own lives, but to recognize it in the corporal body, in the mystical body, Lord, in the body of Christ. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise his wonderful name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.